You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, August 20th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Ralph Blumenberg from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Seymour, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor Blumenberg.
Good morning, and great to be with you today.
So glad to have some time to study God's Word with you this morning. Looking forward to getting into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. Before we study God's Word, share with us about Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Seymour, Indiana.
I'd be delighted to do that. It's been my privilege to serve here since 1985, so I've gotten to know the people and the place pretty well. But the congregation at Emmanuel in Seymour goes back to the 1870, as a matter of fact, was established, and almost from the beginning has had a Lutheran school, which we continue to operate today, grades 1 through 8. We've added since a high school also here in the community in partnership with our other Lutheran congregations. Emmanuel is it's a big church in a small town. We've got quite a few folks that go to church here. We have an active ministry in lots of different ways, but we're also located in a community of about 20,000, and so everybody has a, not everybody knows everybody, but there's a close family feel to it, almost a small church feel to it. And we're also blessed in this community to have three other LCMS congregations in this small town. Redeemer and Zion are each daughter congregations of Emmanuel, and then Peace, a granddaughter, I guess you could say, that was started about 10 years ago. So lots of Lutherans in Seymour and Jackson County.
Well, thanks be to God for the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus there, to gather around God's good gifts. And that's what we're doing this morning, gathering around the Word of God and studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we dig into this text?
Well, I know that many of your listeners have been studying this text and know something about the church at Corinth. St. Paul considered it a very gifted and blessed church. It was in a vibrant part of the world. It included people who had means financially, but also personally were gifted. But because they had some misunderstandings about what it meant to be church, they also were torn and divided. In just the recent chapters before this, St. Paul has addressed some problems that took place in worship. Primarily because they were misusing the Lord's Supper, thinking of it as a more of a personal meal rather than receiving the gifts of Christ, even shunning other people from what they were receiving. And he also talks about their conduct in worship, how it became more a matter of exalting the individual as compared to looking at Christ. And then in this chapter 12, he gets into the matter of spiritual gifts. And, of course, it's been a hot topic in the church for a long time. But I like what he did. He goes from what they were asking about, which were spiritual things, or in the Greek, the pneumatikon, and he takes them from thinking of the spiritual things that exalt the individual or kind of distinguish one over the other to the grace things, the charismaton, he calls them. Mm. In other words, the gifts that God gives, and if it's a gift, whether it's a big gift, a small gift, it's a gift. It's not something that you've earned or deserved. It's something that God has given to you. And he has given it to a purpose, and that is to build up the body of Christ. So Paul really, I think, in this chapter, focuses upon what the church is to be and to do as it follows Christ, who is the head.
Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. We're studying with Pastor Ralph Blumenberg from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Seymour, Indiana. If you have a question or a comment, you can send an email today, kfuo@kfuo.org. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So concerning spiritual gifts. Now, this, Pastor, is spiritual gifts. This is this what you were talking about before when you were talking about charismata?
Well, actually, what the word that he uses here in the first verse is pneumatikon, having to do with the Spirit, spiritual things. Mm. And then in verse 4, he changes it to the gifts, the charismaton. So he makes a deliberate shift, I think, from what they're talking about, spiritual things that distinguish, to gift things. They may be the identical experience, but the focus is different. But what I thought was especially interesting for me, anyway, as I was studying this text a little bit more carefully, is a phrase I've looked at many times, thought about, but not really seen its application to our current context. And that is this whole idea of someone saying Jesus is accursed, that you can't do that if you have the Spirit of God. You can't say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That last part, of course, we have used as part of the way of knowing that we are born blind, dead, enemies of God, that none of us can call Jesus Lord unless the Holy Spirit turns us around and brings us from death to life. But the other part of that, the idea of some maybe even saying Jesus is a curse, is not something I really thought about so much. You probably already know the background to this, that back in those days, being a Christian was not universally accepted as a good idea. In fact, some of the Roman rulers thought themselves to be deities, thought they were godly, deserving of worship. And it was certainly the case in Corinth and elsewhere that some of them would require Christians, if they were discovered to be Christians, to make a pledge or a pledge toward an idol worship or even a curse of Jesus as a way of saving their life. In my mind, then, went to these dear Christians in other countries, especially those who are in areas where ISIS rules, who sometimes at the point of a gun or a sword are either required to no longer confess Jesus as Lord or confess some other deity. And they literally have to make a choice between confession and life. And that was the case in the context of some that lived in the Roman world. And I think that the reason that that's significant is that Paul was helping them to remember that in this congregation, perhaps there were individuals whose gifts were different, whose expression of their spirituality was different. But the bottom line is none of them had come into the Christian faith by themselves. All of them were there because of conversion by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that because the Holy Spirit was working in them, that saving faith, that was the biggest gift. Saving faith in Jesus was far more important than being able to speak in tongues, for example, or being able to do miracles of healing. So those could be gifts of God, but the real core gift was this saving faith in Jesus Christ.
Anything else about verses 1 through 3 before we go on to the next section?
Well, I think that catches it.
All right, let's take a look. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, verse 4 says.
Exactly, and this is the point that Paul is trying to make, is that these people called together by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit are now joined together in an organic body, a body which is to have a function, and to accomplish that function of glorifying Christ and doing his work of bringing the gifts of God to people, they would now have gifts to be able to accomplish that. Now, I don't know about in St. Louis yet, but here in Seymour, football is back in season. Our high school teams had scrimmages this last week. Football teams professionally had some of their preseason games. And so lots of attention has been paid to that. And I think there's a connection between that and this text. In football, you know, or any other sport for that matter, there are standout athletes. There are stars. They're the ones that have exceptional ability to help their team succeed. But because of their star status, they also get a lot of headlines. And because of that, that can lead to some divisiveness in the locker room. You know, the papers always want to talk to so-and-so because he's a quarterback. You know, they don't ever talk to the lineman. So it can lead to some division. Well, in Corinth, it appeared that that same Spirit was at work, that individuals in the congregation were receiving a lot of attention as compared to the gifts that they had to help the congregation do their work. Apparently, in Corinth, there were some very gifted people when it came to wisdom and prophecy and healing. Intellectually, materially, they had lots of gifts. But Paul here says all of those gifts have come from one Spirit and for one purpose. The Holy Spirit has moved everyone to confess Jesus as Lord. Now we are given abilities like different members of our body to accomplish the purposes still under Christ, who is the head. I think what's kind of an interesting connection is that when Paul talks about this idea of body and the different things that can help the body to be effective, and there was a time that every one of these individual members were as a lifeless corpse. They could not know Jesus as Lord. The Holy Spirit had not worked in their life. But now that they are under the rule of Christ, they have the opportunity to support and care for one another, even as Christ in his grace has supported and cared for them. Now, unfortunately, Corinth isn't the only congregation that's experienced divisiveness. I think many churches can look to Corinth and say, there's an example for us, because we might have in our context gifted individuals, but we're not really all working on the same team. I believe that Paul's words of wisdom here help us to confess the things that are sinful, that lead us to fight against each other or compete with each other, and focus instead upon Jesus, who is the head of the church, and the Spirit who gives the gifts to the church.
There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then we'll talk about the various gifts here in 8. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
There's an interesting play there in verse 4, 5, and 6, where Paul talks about varieties of three things: gifts, service, and activities. But then in each case, he comes back to the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. There's an illustration here of the Trinity. In not the normal order where we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in reverse order: Spirit, Son, Father. And Paul's point is that we have a triune God that works in complete unity, one God, three persons, and that if that, in fact, is the God that we serve as Christians, the unity in the Trinity becomes the very model for which members of the church who are under Christ ought to live. So I think it's a very interesting way that he put that to the text. And the gifts, the service, and the activities can relate to the very ability that one is given, how that is put in place in practice with other people serving as Christ served us, and the actions that may be a part of that loving service. For example, you might have the ability to help someone, but if you don't have the willingness to do it, what good is that gift? You might have the willingness to do something, but if you don't actually get it done and say yes when that opportunity comes upon you, then the opportunity and the gift has been wasted. So I think that's the deliberate attempt that he has here.
For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Wisdom, utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge from the same Spirit.
And I think everyone would know that the two are not the same. Wisdom often has to do with the practical application of what we know to the problem at hand. Knowledge, on the other hand, sometimes people say there are people who are very smart, but not very, you know, not very wise. They have a lot of intellectual knowledge, but not a lot of ability to apply it. And Paul is saying here, apparently in their context, there were people who knew a lot, very, very bright, very insightful. Others who were gifted at being able to apply what was known to their current situation. But in both cases, what's the point? The knowledge should not exalt one as being smart and someone else being not so bright. But rather, if you've got that gift, how can you assist those around you who can benefit from it? Same thing with wisdom. It's not to put one person on a pedestal and put the other ones beneath, but rather to say, if Christ has given this gift through the Spirit, how can this help me bless my community?
To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Aren't we all given faith?
Great point. Paul already has mentioned that earlier, that faith is the universal gift that all Christians have. Without faith, you cannot even be a Christian. But in this case, we're talking about a kind of a faith that is evident in particular kinds of situations. For example, the individual who inspires others because no matter what difficulty they've gone through, yet they hold on fast to that faith. We heard recently of a family who lost a daughter in a tragic car accident, a drunk driver. And yet, throughout that experience, did not lose faith that God was at work in all things for their good. Now, that wasn't a saving faith, just in the sense of understanding that Jesus is my Savior. It was the practical faith that inspired others that they still trusted that God would fulfill his promise and his purposes for them. That's the kind of faith that I think Paul is referring to here. Those individuals in our experience can be great inspirations for the rest of us who face temptations to doubt or to give up or to think somehow God has turned his back on us.
To another, and gifts of healing, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. So healing, working of miracles, distinguishing between spirits, our prophecy, and distinguishing between spirits.
These are the words that often get a lot of attention in this text, because these are things that we don't see frequently in our experience. It is clear in the early church that the Spirit used some particular kinds of gifts, such as healing. We see how Paul, for example, was involved in bringing healing to people, how Peter was involved in doing the same thing. It was through that action of healing that attention was given to, not to Paul, not to Peter, but to Christ, because it was Christ who distinguished himself by overcoming the symptoms of sin, which include sickness and death. And so to show that he had power over sin, he also showed that he had power over the symptoms of sin, which would be those things, and allowed that to be the case in the first generations too. Now, it is also interesting that following the first generations of Christians, we see very little attention paid to the gifts of healing or miracles or those things. And that's perhaps because by that time it was no longer necessary to have that outward expression for people to have confidence, because now the Word was available to them. The Word, which was now written and shared to them, was the basis upon which they could establish their faith. However, we certainly would never deny that God can give through His Spirit the opportunity to work miracles. Unfortunately, in our context, what usually happens is when we see someone who claims to have that gift, the attention is always on them. Rarely does it, except in maybe lip service, get directed to Christ. It becomes more of a self-exalting gift, not an other-exalting gift. Does God still heal? Of course he does. Sometimes directly. I've experienced that in my ministry with people who were given up for dead, who made a miraculous recovery. So God still heals, sometimes through the healing arts and sometimes just directly. But again, the purpose of the gift, to glorify Christ.
To another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. This is the one that always seems to be the big key here in this chapter.
Yeah, it really is. The glossolalia idea, what does this actually mean? Many commentators, I think rightly, point back to what happened at Pentecost. What is it that took place at Pentecost? Well, the apostles were given by the Spirit the opportunity to preach Christ in the language that people could understand. Now, this was not a special miraculous language. This was, in fact, Acts specifies the various countries from which these people had come, each of which had their own native tongue. And the Spirit was able to undo what happened at Babel. You know, back in the Old Testament at Babel, God confused the languages of people because people were using the gift of language in the wrong way, to exalt themselves and even to say, we don't need God. So by confusing their language, it sort of mitigated that sense of what we're going to try to do for ourselves. Now, in Acts, we see at Pentecost the reversal of that, that the one saving message of Christ goes to all nations in language that they can understand. And here in Corinthians, that some people who have the capacity to speak in other languages The only benefit for that, as Paul says, is if someone explains it, interprets it, so that they can understand it too.
I was so caught up in the text, I wasn't paying attention to the time. We need to take a break.
Okay, that's fine. I'll hold on to you.
We'll take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today with Pastor Ralph Blumenberg from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Seymour, Indiana. Again, if you have questions or comments, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
On the next Ruminations Thursday, Law and Gospel, with the help of Reverend Wes Reimnitz, we will continue our conversation about the difficult passage in John chapter 6. And we will also be glad to take questions at 1-800-730-2727.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Ralph Blumenberg from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Seymour, Indiana. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13 today. Pastor, anything else before we go on to verse 11?
I think we'll continue on. I was just going to make the point that, again, these various gifts that the Holy Spirit could give to His church, which might be miraculous types of gifts, were again there to verify the word of Christ so that people could have confidence in His saving grace. And while people today may be desirous of those gifts, it is the Holy Spirit who gives them as they are needed. So instead of desiring them, seeking them, St. Paul will later say in 1 Corinthians 13, there's a better way, and that is the way of love. Use the gifts that you have, whatever they are, to serve others in love. Now I'll let you go back.
Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. All come by one and the same Spirit, are empowered by one and the same Spirit.
And then I think that's the analogy to the body that that I was referring to a little bit earlier. Mm-hmm. For us, I think, to think of the church as a body probably is kind of a normal thing. I mean, we don't really think too much about that. It makes sense to us because we've lived with it. But I'm guessing that when St. Paul shared this illustration with the people of Corinth, it was kind of like, what? You know, when they were thinking of the church, they were thinking of individuals who were prominent within it. They might have been thinking about the place where they gathered and what happened when they did that. And St. Paul says there's another dimension to this. Maybe you don't see it, but it's the reality. And that is that you are a body. You are organically connected even to people you don't like, because through faith in Jesus Christ, you have something in common, and that is salvation and the gifts of the Spirit. And he talks about being baptized into that one body, the very means through which the old way of life was turned back. The new way of life was given. They were clothed in Christ and therefore covered with His grace and with His life. Now, something that occurred to me, I don't know all of our listeners what their state of health is. Some of them probably woke up this morning to chronic pain that we call arthritis. You know, others might have a dull headache. Others live with a persistent pain in their hip or their back. Other people might have had an injury recently. They're wearing a cast or they've got stitches. Maybe some of them have experienced the devastating impact of a stroke where they can't speak or walk like they used to. Others of us deal with glasses. Some might have hearing aids. My point is this. The human body is a wonderful creation. And when everything is working like it should, we rarely think about it. We take it for granted. But when something goes wrong, all of our attention is focused upon the hurting part. I think our listeners will remember that St. Paul didn't have perfect health. Three times he asked the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. So perhaps even at the time he's writing this, he's conscious of that pain in his own body, because now he sees dysfunction and pain in the body of Christ at Corinth. And as he sees that pain, his great desire is that God would bring healing by helping them to repent of their personal desire to exalt themselves and to focus in service on the Christ who has served them so much. In the congregations that those listeners have today, they might think of prominent people. Maybe they are one of the prominent people in their congregation. Maybe there is some dysfunction. Maybe there is some pain. Paul gives us great hope here, reminding us that we still live under the wonderful gifts of Christ, whose greatest gift is forgiveness, and who can help us overcome those differences and allow them to be used for the common good.
Just verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Here we come back to this body image. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ.
And what a beautiful picture that is, you know, that that we are truly organically united by the Spirit. When he speaks in verse 13 about this Jews and Greeks, people like you and me in modern America think, well, so what's the big deal with that? Well, it was huge back then. We see in Acts, for example, what a great difficulties there were in trying to reconcile in what language ought the church to worship, you know, in what are some of the things that are required in order to be a Christian. Many of the Jews initially thought that the Greeks had to become Jews before they could become Christians, that they had to go through all of those Old Testament kinds of concepts in order to be those who could receive now the blessing of Christ. So this idea of Jews and Greeks also in the situation of Corinth was no small matter. There was a deep division, but St. Paul says, far greater than those things that divide us is what unites us. What is it unites us? All of us are sinners, Jew or Greek, all of us saved by one Jesus Christ who became a human being for us, took on flesh and blood, took on a real body like our real body, so that he could now bring all of us together in a real spiritual body, which is the church.
For one in spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit.
What a beautiful oneness we have again there. With baptism, Paul frequently talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Mm. This idea of unity, that there are not a variety of ways through which we come into the church. There's one way, and that is through Christ, who gives us his gifts in baptism in the Word. Baptism is no small matter. It is the converting experience that St. Paul refers to here that unites Jew, Gentile, and all of the other people that were part of that congregation. I hope that our listeners rejoice every time they have a chance to witness a baptism. I suspect there are times when they say, oh, here's an extra 10 minutes out of the service today. You know, there's a baptism scheduled. But to think that we're witnessing God in his grace receiving a child or an adult who wasn't part of the kingdom of Christ but now is, who now we receive as a brother or sister in the faith, who shares with us all of the gifts of Christ, that really is a miraculous event.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like us to know as we look over this 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 13?
To me, it's remarkably practical for us today, which we would expect from Scripture. The Holy Spirit, working through St. Paul, understood not only the situations in Corinth, and Paul had spent a lot of time in Corinth, so he knew this congregation very, very well. But St. Paul could write similar things to the congregations of which we are parts, helping us, first of all, to recognize that God has given to each member gifts. In another chapter, he would talk about how we're not all hands or feet or eyes or ears, and that's good. No body could function with just that kind of singularity. Instead of singularity, we have variety, but the variety is brought into unity as we remember that Christ is the head and that we are here to serve Christ and his purposes. So I hope that if there are individual listeners who might have, a dispute with someone in their congregation, to remember the words that are also given to us by Christ, you know, that we should sit down and talk with our brother one-on-one and seek to be reconciled with them. For where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them, Jesus said. Especially when two or three are gathered and they're trying to work out divisions because of sin, Jesus is there to overcome that sin.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Ralph Blumenberg from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Seymour, Indiana. Pastor Blumenberg, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this morning.
It's my privilege. Thank you for the opportunity. God bless you as you continue to lead people in the Word of God, and God bless all of our listeners today.
Well, thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Seymour, Indiana. Coming up in just a little bit, more sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. The Messenger of Good News.